Good morning. We're glad that you're here. I want to add my word of welcome. We have visitors not only from Minnesota, but also locally. Eileen's granddaughter and family, we welcome them as well. And maybe there's others we're overlooking, but it's good to see everybody. We appreciate that you're present, and I invite you to stay in 2 Kings. And in just a little while, we'll come back to that. Follow along with your Bible, and we encourage you, especially if you are not a Christian, that you need to become one this morning. It's an opportunity that you have to put your faith in Christ, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And we want to help you accomplish that according to the will of God. And we also want to ourselves examine our own hearts and lives. Should we find sin, repent of those things, and to be right with God ourselves. And so we stand ready to pray together and to help in the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we hope that that will be your response at the end of the study this morning. As you can see, I say part one up there, and I tell you right off the bat, we're not going to go through all that material in the bulletin. I sat down. I kind of have a routine on Sunday mornings. I get up about 5 and sit down with my Bible and my charts and a cup of coffee and meditate and ruminate and all those things. And I could tell right away I got too much material in that outline. So we're gonna break it in two, and we're really gonna just focus on the first part, the first Roman numeral one of that lesson this morning. You all are very patient with me, and sometimes in some long sermons, so I expect this one won't be quite so long today. But hopefully we can focus on a primary point that we want to extract from this study. And to do that, let's start in John, the 9th chapter. And John 9, 39 through 41, it is nearing the conclusion of the entire chapter where Jesus healed a man who had been born blind. And he said it wasn't his parents weren't guilty of sin that caused him to be born blind. He said it wasn't the man himself that caused that in some way. But he simply said this is an opportunity that the work of God would be revealed in him. And Jesus healed that man who had been born blind. And the text explains, elaborates on all the occurrences there and the impact that had on the man and his response of faith to Jesus as the Christ. And on the other hand, the Jewish leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, the Jews, as John refers to them frequently, who kicked him out of the synagogue, who rejected the evidence of the power and presence of Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And so with that, Jesus summarizes, having heard this man's confession of faith, "Lord, I believe," verse 38, and he worshipped him, the man who had been healed. On the other hand, when Jesus says in 39, John 9, 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." That's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes Jesus said, "I didn't come into the world to judge the world." And then in other times he said, "I came into the world for judgment." So there's a harmony there. The world stands condemned in sin. Jesus wasn't the condemner. It was already condemned. But he would render a judgment. And that's what he speaks of here. "I came into the world to render a judgment, though that those who do not see may see." The man, one of the marks of his messiahship were the miracles, and some of that was giving sight to the blind. But more than that, and in addition to it, spiritually, those that see may be made blind. Those who, and of course, there's spiritual application in both of these ideas. He said, if you think you see, you're going to be blind. You're going to have to blind yourself to yourself and open your eyes to me and my truth. Now, we know that's what he meant because some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. And he said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." You see, verse 41, he's not talking about physical sight, physical blindness. He's talking about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. If you were blind, if you saw the utter darkness that is within you and your need for light, your need for sight that the Messiah can give you, you'd receive it. But you say, we see. We have insight. We know that God's not with you, they were saying. They say, we know this man's not from God. Why? Because he violated their traditions about the Sabbath. They rejected Jesus. They were blind. And he says, therefore, your sin remains. You see, no one is so blind as the one who will not see. If we refuse to open the eyes of our mind to Jesus and to His truth, if we refuse to open them, we will remain in our spiritual blindness and we will lose our souls. He came to announce that judgment against sin so that we could have sight, so that we could see clearly, that we could let in the light of truth, the light that is in Jesus Christ. The song we sung a moment ago, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart was thrown away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. The light of the cross, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of what He has done for us, of who He is and what He accomplishes on our behalf. That light is what we need to open our eyes to. That's what Jesus is talking about in John 9. It's what He talks about in principle in Matthew 6, 22 and 23, when He had just talked about laying up treasure in heaven. He said, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. What is our eye focused on? Is it focused on treasures on earth? If our eye is focused on the material treasures of this earth, then we're not laying up treasures in heaven. We're laying up treasures that are momentary, that are destructible, that will never satisfy the soul. But He says, if your eye is good, your whole body's full of light. If our eye is set on treasures of heaven, set on heavenly things, set on truth and Christ, He says, then the whole body's full of light. Then we have direction and guidance. We have the illumination we need to see how to live our lives day by day. If your eye's bad, your whole body's full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The problem is, a lot of times we have darkness in us, but we say we see. You see, as long as we say that, and we're not open to investigating whether in fact we're following the light of truth, then our eyes are going to stay closed, we're going to stay in spiritual blindness, and ultimately and finally, we'll lose our souls in sin. We have to open our eyes spiritually. Well, let me illustrate what I mean by that this way. The invisible God has made Himself visible in two ways. The invisible God has made Himself visible through His creation. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 20, Romans 1 and the 20th verse, the apostle says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here is God whom we cannot see, but we can see His creation. We can see the sun, the moon, and the stars. We can see the mountain and the ocean. We can see the grass and the trees. We can see humanity and all the animals and the birds and the fish. And we can ponder that, and we can consider whether or not things come from nothing or things have an origin. And that the origin is God. The origin of all things is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And man has never been able to solve the problem, the dilemma of origin, to think that something comes from nothing. Everything comes from something. And God is that great first cause. Though invisible, we see the evidence of His power and His deity, that He is God. Now, we can close our minds to that, as they did there, or we can clearly see it, understanding that the things that have been made came from God's power. They came from His wisdom, His deity, His nature of being God. So we need to open our eyes to see the invisible God by looking at creation and understanding it tells us God is. God exists. But the Bible also says He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, or diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. And so God has also, who is invisible, made Himself visible in Jesus. The invisible God has shown His character and His will in His Son, Jesus. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 15. In Colossians 1:15 it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Christ is the image, the impression of the God whom we cannot see. If we truly want to know God, we have to know Jesus. We have to learn His character. We have to learn His actions. We have to learn His will for our lives. Look with me in 1 Peter 1 then, verses 6 through 9. As the invisible God has made Himself visible through creation and His character visible in Jesus. By the way, Hebrews 1:3 teaches that same basic point. I want you to see in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, that now He calls upon us to see, to open our eyes to His purposes and power. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, that is the salvation that's been designed for us. We rejoice in our salvation, He said. But though now, for a little while, or a little time, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. The salvation that's going to be revealed at the last time, before we actually receive the end of our faith, the purpose, the goal of our faith, that eternal salvation, there are going to be times of grief, times of distress, times of trial. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, the trial is going to have an opportunity of purifying and strengthening your faith. Concerning Jesus, of whom not seeing you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory and receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We don't see Jesus yet, but we see Him with the eye of faith. He says, open your eyes through this moment of trial, through the midst of tears of this sinful world, and see the end of your faith. See the glory of Jesus. See the praise and honor that's prepared for you. So we need to open our eyes to what God's purposes are now and what His purposes for us are in the future. It begins by opening our eyes to recognize that God is. That He is present. That He rules in this world He created. And that He has revealed His character and His will for us in His Son. So that we as Christians commit ourselves to that, have obeying His gospel, becoming Christians, and then living by faith in spite of and even through the trials of this world. They refine us. They purge the excess. They help bring us to God's eternal purposes for us. And so, it is a call for faith. So when we say open our eyes to see, really it's a call for faith within us. Faith in the invisible God. Faith in His power and presence. Faith in His will for our lives. And that's what I want us to think about as we go to the passage in Kings. In 2 Kings 6, because there Elisha prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened and that he would see the army of God. The Syrian king was at war with Israel. He was trying to overpower Israel. But every time he would lay a snare and lay an attack, the prophet Elisha would know the plan and tell the king of Israel, and they would be prepared. And start that reading in about verse 8, and you see that. And so the king of Syria says, I've got a spy among us. There's a spy among us telling the king of Israel what's happening. One of his servants said, no, No, my Lord, it's not that. He says there's a prophet in Israel who's telling the king the things that you're preparing. Things that you say in secret, he's telling the king. So the king of Syria says, go find that man and bring him to me. Get him. And so the army of the Syrians amasses. His horses, his chariots, they surround Dothan. Dothan, a city up in central toward the northern part, northwest part of Samaria. And the army surrounds the city. And the servant says, alas, my master, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And he said, don't be afraid. Do not fear. You ever felt surrounded? Surrounded by the army of the devil? Surrounded by the forces that are trying to pull you away from Christ, away from your faith? Ever felt surrounded that way? He says, don't be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Oh, what do you mean, Elisha? All I see is an army out here amassing, about to overrun us. But he prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes. And what did he see? He beheld a heavenly host. The mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There was divine protection. They would not be consumed by that human army, by that Syrian army. God's army was surrounding his prophet and his servant. And in fact, he prayed again that the Lord strike the Syrian army with blindness. And they were. And the events continued. So, eyes that didn't see were allowed to see something. And eyes that did see were made blind. Interesting, isn't it? Isn't that that's the conversation Jesus had about eyes in John 9. He talked about seeing and not seeing, blindness and sight. Well, here's our point. We need to have faith in the unseen. The servant of Elisha, needed to have faith that God was at work even though he didn't see God at that moment. He needed to know that God was giving his protection, that God was present, that God had not abandoned them, that God's purpose was going to be fulfilled. We look about ourselves and we see the armies of the devil. We see the world in all of its chaos, all of its immorality, all of its ungodliness, and we can really become discouraged, frightened. We can develop an attitude of a siege mentality. What are we going to do? It's all so bad. And perhaps we need to remember to open our eyes. Eyes of faith. I'm not suggesting God's going to work a miracle and show us the heavenly host surrounding us, but I want to impress upon us today that there is a heavenly host that is accomplishing the purposes of God on behalf of His servants on this earth. The Bible teaches that. Let me illustrate some points to you on that. In Matthew 26, you remember at the garden, when Jesus is arrested, Peter pulled his sword and struck off he swung a death blow at the high priest's servant, and he missed. He got his ear. I expect he wasn't aiming for the ear. I expect he's aiming for the head, for the neck. And Jesus said, put your sword up. He healed the man's ear. But look, he said, put away the sword, or he who takes the sword will perish by the sword. The point being, this was not the time for the sword. This is not how we're going to advance the purpose of God. But here's the interesting point. Do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? In other words, Jesus knew there was a heavenly host at the ready to accomplish divine purposes on earth. And if it was God's purpose to work that way and to fight that way to establish His will concerning Messiah, it would be done that way. But it wasn't going to be. But don't miss the point. There was a heavenly host at the ready. Now, shouldn't that strengthen our faith to know that even though God expects us at times by faith to endure present trials in our lives, there is a heavenly host at the ready to help sustain us in our situations. You say, well, that didn't talk about us. Well, let me illustrate some points to you about it. Let me show you the bad side of it, and then we'll go to the other side of it. One side of the coin and then the other. 1 Kings 22nd chapter. King Ahab was a wicked king, king of Israel, the northern tribes of Israel. Wicked king. Introduced Baal worship into the north, and did not have a heart given to following God and His will, Jehovah, in the least. And yet he had 400 prophets around him who basically would tell him what he wanted to hear. But there was one prophet, Micaiah, the prophet of Jehovah, that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, said, let's listen to what he says. And after pointing out, sarcastically pointing out Ahab's disdain for the will of God, he said, Micah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on His house, on His throne, and all the host of heaven standing by at His right hand and on His left. Now you think think it's not that way today? Do we think today that the host of heaven is not at the right and left hand of God? Somehow God's not in control anymore? Somehow He's not sovereign any longer? Absolutely not. On this occasion, the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? He's going to go up and fight against the Syrians. This was earlier in their history. One spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and said, I'll persuade him. The Lord said, in what way? He said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now, the point being made there is that God is using these false prophets to accomplish His purpose. Ahab was going to listen to the false prophet, so he didn't have a love for the truth. The heavenly host is at the ready, and God's purpose is going to be accomplished. Today, the heavenly host is at the ready. Angels of God serve God for us, for our purpose, for God's purposes, for our benefit. In Matthew 18, in verse 10, Jesus said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. This is not the guardian angel of Catholicism or something like that. It is rather demonstrating that heaven is concerned about every single soul. Remember, when one soul repents, there's joy in heaven. And that the heavenly host is at the ready. They see the Father's face. That is, they are at His bidding to do what is best even for these little ones. To disregard the little ones, to despise the little ones, is to despise not only the Father, but the angels who stand at the ready to be of aid and assistance to those little ones. And see, that not only applies to children, but He goes on to talk about the one that strays and the 99 who need no help. When even one soul strays, heaven's host is concerned. Heaven's host is concerned. Heaven's host wants to see that soul rescued, that soul saved. We need to, with eyes of faith, see that and be engaged in doing what we're able to do to help accomplish the Father's will. Because rest assured, the heaven's host is going to do the Father's will in such matters, doing all that they can according to God's will to accomplish those things. Let me show you in Hebrews 1 and verse 14. And we're not here to try to tell you that we know. We don't. I don't know how and what all God's heavenly host is doing, but I have faith God's working. Here's one reason I do. Hebrews 1 and 14 says, concerning the angels, are they not all ministering spirits? That is, serving spirits. They are actively serving, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Well, we're the ones who inherit salvation. God sends forth His spirits, that is the angels, His ministering spirits, to help us. God doesn't explain how He does all that, but He tells us He does. And so we need to open our eyes of faith, and see God's providence and His sovereignty. See His providence in the material world. He said, don't be anxious. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you put on. See how God cares for His creation. He'll care for you. He's active in that. And He's also active in our providing for us spiritually. See, and spiritually He does that in Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. God is active. And while there's an army of the devil that we fight against, Ephesians 6, verse 11, there is an army of God through whom we are assured victory in the Son. So we must open our eyes of faith that Christ acts to guard our souls. Just as God acted to protect Elisha and his servant, Jesus is our helper. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The writer said of Jesus, he said, He Himself has said, I'll no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I'll not fear, what can man do to me? Christ is our helper, he says, who aids us. What can man do to us? Well, he can kill the body, but he can't kill the soul. So we have to align our values with Christ's values and value the soul more than we do the body, the material. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 17, Jesus is described as the one who aids us in time of trouble. Because of His death on the cross, because of His victory over sin and Satan, He's able to help us when we're tempted. So, when it feels like the army of God and the forces of evil are just going to overwhelm us, He says Jesus aids us. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. So we see Him with faith. We turn our eyes to Him. In Hebrews 4, He says, come boldly to the throne of grace, find grace and mercy to help us in time of need. God is for us. And that's the fundamental lesson of today. We need to open our eyes and see God is for us. See the army of God. See the presence and power of God in this world. And that with eyes of faith, we know and are assured that if God is for us, who is against us? Romans 8:31. If God's for us, and He is for His elect, that's His context in the Son, He's for us. If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He has given us a Savior. He's for us. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? In the Savior, we're justified by faith. Man cannot condemn us when God justifies us in His way according to His gospel. Who is He who condemns? He says it's Christ who died and forever and furthermore is also risen. He is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us. Christ is at God's right hand interceding. God's for us because Jesus is our intercessor, pleading our case to the Father. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword? As is written, for your sake we're killed all the day, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. As in the writing of Psalms, so in the days of the New Testament, Christians were put under constant threat for their faith. Our faith is threatened. Who's going to separate us from Jesus? Who has the power? Who has the ability? We see the army of God at work, and we know we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, or height, or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is our defender. As He defended Elisha and his servant, He defends us as we walk by faith, as we lift up our eyes to the hills, as we lift up our eyes beyond this world and see God, see His presence, see His power, see His salvation in the Son. Let's close by looking at Psalm 121 and then just another verse and we'll be finished this morning. David said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Here's the Creator helping him, helping us. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. God is a constant protector and provider. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Protector, provider, preserver. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve you going out and coming in from this time forth and even forever. Even as Paul faced imminent death, he said, the Lord stood by me and will stand by me. Because his eyes were focused on his God, who's greater in power, wisdom, and might, sovereignty than any of the powers of this world or the unseen evils that would fight against his causes. So let's lift up our eyes and let's see that our help comes from the Lord. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, the writer said, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. We see Jesus. Do you see Jesus this morning? Are your eyes open or are they closed? Is your heart able to see the light of salvation in Jesus? The grace of God, the blessing of salvation from your past sin, and hope of eternal life? Or is it closed? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, Jesus said. There's blessing when we'll open our eyes of our heart, see with the eye of faith, trust that the invisible God created this world and the invisible God sent His Son Jesus to teach us His purposes and to call us to repent and to live for Him for the salvation of our souls. If we can help you obey the gospel to open your eyes and to see and to receive the light of salvation, we urge you to come right now while we stand and sing.